All right, turn if you would to the last chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts 28. Are you there? If you are there, keep your finger there for a minute and keep going to the right to Romans chapter 13. We're going to come back to 28 here in just a second. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me of Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I don't want to get too political this morning. I read these verses this morning. I needed to read these verses this morning in the light of the presidential election. I didn't say this. God said this. So, and I got news for you. Jesus is not a Republican, okay? It doesn't matter which way you wanted it or which way I want it. It doesn't matter if it's over or they're going to still. I'm sure they'll fight and argue over it for months to come. But that word ordinance there, whoever resists the ordinance of God, that word ordinance means plan. So when you're arguing against who's sitting in the White House, you're arguing against God's plan. And again, I didn't say that. God said that. That's a message from the Lord. I don't know if you didn't need to read that this morning. I did. I pray if Joe Biden is a president, I prayed for him this morning. I prayed for him and Kamala Harris both. And like I said, I'm not saying that they were the wrong choice. God's not a Republican. I know most of us think he is, but he's not. But anyway, that's enough of the political. Now go back to chapter 28 of Acts. I appreciate you indulging me on that right there. But anyway, we're going to conclude Acts today. We were in this book for almost an entire year. We started it back in February, right before the pandemic hit. And so we've been in it about 9 months. And just to give you a heads up, I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading us to go to the epistles of John next. Not the Gospel of John, but the epistles, John 1, 2, and 3. Go to Revelation and go back to the left just a few pages and you'll be there. Short little books. You can read all three of them in about 15 or 20 minutes, and I'm a slow reader. So there's no excuse for not reading them. Three little books, packed, loaded with all kinds of wonderful words from God, words of God. So we'll start, good Lord willing, we'll start that study next week. But today we're in the last chapter of Acts. Paul's on his way to Rome. He hadn't quite got there yet. Under the best of conditions, this trip from Caesarea to Rome should have taken Paul about 5 weeks. But by the time, thanks Thomas, you got all that. But by the time he gets to Rome, it will have been over 4 months. You know you've had travel troubles when it should have took 5 weeks and it's over 4 months before you get there. Where am I here? Oh, I got it. Last week we saw the travel troubles that he had caught in a storm, blown about 500 miles off course. You had Paul, Dr. Luke, Aristarchus, Julius the centurion, and a bunch of prisoners. We don't know exactly how many prisoners. And we saw last week that finally, mercifully, this storm that they had been caught in for 2 weeks is finally over. And they ended up crashing on just off the bay of this island. None of them recognized the island. My translation calls it Malta. Yours may call it Melita, same place. This is in the specific place where this ship ran aground is now to this day called St. Paul's Bay, believe it or not. So anyway, now it says in Acts 27:39, when it was day, they didn't recognize the land when they saw it. But they would have been familiar with Malta. It's just that they're on the other side of the island. The port that they would have been familiar with was on the other side. So that's, it's not that they weren't familiar with Malta. They just didn't recognize it because they were coming at it from a different angle. And had they not gotten stranded or not landed in Malta, there would have been another 200 miles before there would have been any place for them to have run into or gone ashore at. But they weren't going to miss Malta. There was never any doubt that they were going to land in Malta. They didn't know it. But I think as you'll see as we go through this, this was no accident that the storm blew them up on this island. This was a divine appointment set by God for Paul to be here on this island. I think the storm, my personal opinion, the storm, the wreck, the snake that we're going to see today, I personally think all of that was satanic in nature. I think it was an attempt on Satan's part to keep Paul out of the city of Rome. The time was ripe, R-I-P-E, the time was ripe for Paul to be in Rome. For the first time in history, this time in world history, for the first time the Mediterranean world, the cradle of the civilization, was all unified. And you had Rome was literally considered the center of the world at this time. They had constructed the famous Roman roads. You know, you've heard that expression, all roads lead to Rome. Well, kind of they did back then, back in the day. They basically built the world's first interstate system. But because they did, it allowed people to travel with news and new religious ideas freely throughout the world and spread it throughout the world quickly by that day's standards. And so this really, it set the stage for missionaries like Paul to spread the gospel, plant churches, all those kind of things. You had Egypt, Italy, Syria, Spain, all for the first time using the superhighway that we call the Mediterranean Sea. And so this became the means for spreading the message of Christ to the whole world. Within 300 years of Paul landing in, ending up in Rome, Christianity will be declared the official religion of the Roman Empire. And from that, today, 2.1 billion men, women, and children claim, well, that's a whole other debate we can get into, whether people really are believers or not, but they claim to be followers of Christ. So my point is, was Satan trying to keep Paul out of Rome? You better believe he was. But if the book of Acts has taught us nothing else, it should have taught us that nothing in the world, nothing that Satan tries, nothing that man tries, no presidential election, no global pandemic is ever going to stop God's will. It's going to happen just like he says it's going to happen. Listen to this great verse that you probably don't have underlined in your Bible. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear him. All of the things that Satan threw at Paul, they all worked together for the good of those on this ship who were loved by God, who loved God and were called according to his purpose, just like Paul had told the Romans 3 years earlier in the letter that he wrote to them. Okay, so they've wrecked the ship. They all jumped overboard. They swam to safety. And that's where we pick up this morning. Read with me at verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, if you're reading out of the King James Version, your Bible calls these folks barbarians, barbarous people. That is the literal translation here. But as you can see, these people are not barbarian. They're very kind to Paul and company. But the New Testament, written in Greek, the Greeks considered anybody that didn't speak the Greek language to be barbarians. So natives would probably be a better translation, and probably some of yours some of yours does have that. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, now they're building this fire, it's cold, it's rainy, they've been in the water, they're finally on shore. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked at him for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So this makes you think of what Jesus said over Mark 16. You remember these words, Mark 16, 17. Jesus said, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Paul will fulfill two of these signs in this chapter. He wasn't hurt by the serpent that bit him. And we're going to see here in a minute, he's going to lay his hands on a man and heal him. This snake business hanging on his hand, I don't know why, I picture it right here, I don't know why that is. This freaked the natives out. They see this snake in Paul, you know, hanging from his hand, and you see what they say, "No doubt this man is a murderer, and whom he, though he had escaped the sea, justice does not allow to live." Which brings up something I see in the church today. Notice what they're saying. Something bad happened to this man, so that must mean he did something bad. It's this whole cause and effect spirituality that's in the world today. And I feel like it's crept into the church a lot too. It's this attitude of something bad happened to me, God must be mad at me for something I did. You with me on that? God's mad at me. I've done something wrong. I know what it was. I didn't go to church last week. That's why I lost my job this week. People think that way, don't they? I'm guilty of it at times myself. You know, I've been treating my spouse bad lately. That's why I got the coronavirus. That whole kind of attitude. What do you hear people call it? What is it called? Karma. Hear me. Karma has no place in your thinking. Karma has no place in the church. Karma is a satanic Eastern religion, okay? We need to get that down big, plain, and straight. You can be nice to all the little old ladies you want to be. You can recycle your trash every Thursday. You can be nice to the environment. It's not going to keep you from getting cancer or having a flat tire on the way home. That's not the way it works. There's nothing you and I can do to make God love us more than He does right now. He died for you. What else can He do? You can't suck up to God and make Him like you more. It's just silly. And think about how, look how silly it is. Oh, well, he's evidently not a murderer, so he must be a god. That's the way the world works. You know, you're either a murderer or you're a god. This just doesn't make any sense. It's so stupid. Christianity is not a religion. We do not live by karma. Trying to do good to get good is an exhausting way to live. It is exhausting. You can't do it. All right, sermon over. Any questions or comments on any of that? All right, look at verse 7. "In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Now that term leading citizen means some type of government official. It literally means the first. That's what the word literally means. Historians tell us that Rome allowed, I don't know why, but Rome allowed this island to self-rule. I don't know why that is. But so this guy's the mayor, the governor, I don't know, of the island. "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery." Now, Malta was known for this dysentery, this sickness they're talking about here. It came from the microorganisms in their goat milk on this island. And they say the symptoms were a lot like malaria. Very, very serious. Once you got it, it could reoccur, you know, is that the word I'm looking for? You know, again in your life for the rest of your life. Continuing in verse 8 there. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. The Greek language here is not the normal word, interestingly enough, for healing. It's more of a medical term. Some have suggested maybe Dr. Luke was used here in healing this man. And it could be. I don't find it any less of a miracle even today when God heals someone through the work of a doctor than I do when God heals someone by the laying on of hands. You agree with that? Or I don't see that it's any less of a miracle for God to heal somebody through the work of a doctor than I do the laying on of hands from like a pastor or whatever. And by the way, you know, let me just, Brother Cal's big on the praying and laying on of hands. You do not have to be a preacher to do that. I hope you know that. You can, the prayer of faith can come from anybody. So the laying on of hands, the anointing, all that's real stuff. I just want you to know that. Go ahead, Pat.
Having worked on critical care and really high level critical care in my career, I have seen patients that should not have survived because
just right.
There are some things that happen, their progress there, they should not have survived.
Yeah.
But I've seen patients that we did everything right and there's no reason they should have died. Yeah. So, I've seen firsthand how God can lead. And back to dysentery, I've actually had that. That is caused by bacteria Shigella, and it's horrible.
Yeah.
I was hospital for 5 days with it, and it can be fatal. It's really, really bad.
Yeah.
I read that it could be fatal. That's a great point. I'm just saying that word for healed is more of a medical term. I'm not saying Dr. Luke's the one that healed him, but it could be. And my point is, I don't see it any less of a miracle if that's the way it happened, if that's the way it went down. Verse 9, so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now the Greek word for the rest of those on the island is a phrase that sounds just like it, or means just like it sounds. It's not a figure of speech. The definition is the rest of any number or class under consideration. The rest of the things that remain. In other words, every other sick person on the island all came to Paul and got healed. Good day to be living in Malta, I would say, on that day. And this is part of the reason I say it's no accident that this ship landed on Malta. God had plans for Paul to stop here and heal people through Paul on his way to Rome. And I can't imagine how many, maybe the whole island came to Christ. I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised to know that. Verse 10, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. I bet they did. They were a thankful bunch. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. Now, Puteoli is, we know it today as Naples, Italy, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when their brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now this ship, in verse 11, my translation says, whose figurehead was the twin brothers. Yours may read, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Or it may say the twin gods as its figurehead. The figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. In Greek mythology, Castor and Pollux were the twin sons of Zeus and they were considered keepers of men, it's protectors of men at sea. Now, they may, this ship may have had that those two figureheads on it, the front of its ship, for superstitious reasons, but it was also back in the day, just as a tidbit, sometimes they did that as a brand marker, you know, like putting your company name on a ship. It was a way to recognize whose ship that was. So I don't know. But they left Malta, stopped in Syracuse for 3 days, sailed around the toe of the boot, that is what we know of as Italy, to Rhegium, stayed there for a day, and left there and landed at Puteoli and stayed there for 7 days. And notice they meet Christian brethren there in Puteoli. Paul never went to Puteoli on any of his missionary trips. So how is there a church here in Puteoli? How did that happen? Well, it just shows us that Paul is not the only missionary God had back in the day. You know, Barnabas is still somewhere out in the world right here. John Mark's out. He's out somewhere spreading the word. Untold number of unknown Christians are out spreading the word of God, which this just tells us that the book of Acts is not a complete record of everything that happened in the early church. Paul was a great missionary, but he was not God's only man. The book of Acts is not about Paul. The book of Acts is about the acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Countless other no-name, unknown, obscure, anonymous Christians, people just like you and me, were out spreading the gospel. I hope you realize, typically God does not do His heavy lifting with His superstar saints. It's usually done with ordinary folks, no-name folks just like you and I. We're going to get to heaven. There are probably going to be people up there that have won more people to Christ than Barnabas and Paul combined that we never even heard of. So don't ever think God can't use you because you're a nobody in His kingdom. I heard a man say, God loves ordinary people. In fact, I heard a man say one time, I think God loves ordinary people more than anybody, or more than the rest, because that's why He made so many ordinary people. Because He loves them so much. So anyway. Amen. That's right. That's right. And so meeting these fellow believers, look, it lifted Paul's spirit. Like it says there, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. He's bound to be thinking, praise the Lord, somebody's out here spreading the gospel besides just me. But he already knew there were believers in Rome because Paul had written the letter to the Romans, the book of Romans in your Bible. He had written that as a letter to them about 3 years earlier. So, this is the first time he's ever gotten to see them. So it wasn't a total surprise to Paul that he found believers here, but it was an encouragement to him. Now when, 16? Now when he came to Rome, The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself and with the soldier who guarded him. The prisoners are turned over to the captain of the guard, Paul gets turned over to the captain of the guard, and the prisoners. I want to correct something I said. I told you last week these prisoners were likely headed to be gladiators. Several commentators tell you that, but then again I read the Colosseum technically was not built at this point. So I don't know if they were gladiators or not. There was no Colosseum. I don't know if they were playing the gladiator games at that time or not. But anyway, it's not a big deal. I just want to point that out. But Paul's basically just under house. He's not in prison. He's under house arrest. Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul wasn't in jail. But he would have been chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. Typically, they would change these guards out about every 4 hours. So think about that. Every 4 hours, six times a day, a new guard would be chained to Paul. And this went on for 2 years. if it was a different guard, and it probably wasn't, I'm sure there were guards that guarded Paul, ended up chained to him multiple times. But let's just say for the sake of argument, it was a different guard every time. That would have been 4,380 guards that got chained to Paul at one time or another. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for 4 hours? I was going to say, you think anybody heard the gospel and all that? This explains why over in Philippians, and by the way, Philippians is a letter he wrote during this two-year period. And we got other books of the Bible, the prison epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. They were all written at this time, these 2 years where Paul's here in Rome. But listen to what he said in Philippians 1:12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul's saying, don't worry about me. Being in prison here has actually helped spread the gospel. He's actually gotten the gospel not just in Rome. He's got it in the halls of government, if I can say it that way. This is a master plan of God, you know? I mean, does anyone honestly think, you ever think there would be a palace guard that would stop and let Paul preach the gospel to him? He wasn't going to do that. But you would if you were chained to him for 4 hours, you know. If you and your comrades, you wouldn't have had a choice. But this is why God brought Paul to Rome in chains instead of just letting him waltz into town like he typically did. The gospel was already in Rome, but God wanted it inside the halls of government. And so that's why he sent Paul there in chains. Because as I said earlier, within 300, now, you know, it's like in the bloodstream, in the hall, you know, the palace guard. And like I said, within 300 years, it's going to be the official religion of Rome. So, the next time you're in the middle of a storm, or if you're in one right now, like Paul is, take a lesson. You may not be in a storm. You just might be in the middle of some master plan God has for your life. What you did with prisoners, you know, they just weren't allowed. Yeah. If you were a centurion and you lost your prisoner, it could get you killed, you know. Yeah, I know. But it wasn't nearly as strict, you know. At least you weren't in a prison, deep dark prison. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak to you. Because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." That kind of tells you right there, Miss Nancy, he's still in chains. So when Paul, you know this, when Paul would come to a new town, where did he always go? He'd go to the temple. He'd go to the synagogue, you know. And I think at this time I read there were like 10 synagogues in the city of Rome. But he can't go there now because he's under house arrest. So since he can't go to the synagogue, he brings the synagogue to himself. Like it says there, he called the leaders of the Jews together. And he tells them, listen, I haven't done anything wrong. The Roman courts found me innocent. And they wanted to set me free. But when the Jews in Jerusalem insisted I was guilty and wanted to kill me, I had no choice. I ain't trying to cause trouble for Israel. I just had to save my own skin and appeal to Caesar. I don't have anything against the Jews, Jerusalem, the brethren. I is one of you, you know. That's what he's saying here. And he calls it, He says, the hope of Israel. For the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. That's what the Messiah was to the Jews. It was the hope of Israel. Everything in their law, everything in their religion, everything in their faith, all pointed to the coming Messiah. They pinned all the hopes of the world on this coming Messiah. The only problem was they missed it when he came. And Paul says, the only reason I'm in jail is because I believe in the Messiah that we've been hoping for all these years. And Paul says, I missed him too. But he came after me and he pursued me. He caught me on the Damascus Road. And Paul's trying to tell him, that's the only reason I'm not against the Jewish religion, the Jewish customs. I am a Jew. I'm just, only thing I'm guilty of is believing in the Messiah we've been looking for. 21, then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came, I can't read this morning, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Isn't it interesting that as much as the Jews back in Jerusalem wanted to kill him, they haven't sent any word ahead to Rome about what the charges are? It could be that they realize their case is, it ain't got a leg to stand on. Or it could be, like Paul, they can't travel in the winter. They just hadn't got here yet. We don't really know. But I also find it curious that these folks have really not heard very much about Christianity. We want to hear more about this sect. We don't know too much about it. But there's a church in Rome. Christianity is in Rome at this time. I don't know why they don't know very much about it, unless they're Jews and they were just being Jews and keeping their distance from the sect, as they call it. So when they had appointed him a day, so he's called the Jewish leaders, said, I want to talk to you. So they said, all right, we'll set an appointment. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Paul had some preaching stamina. You think Brother Cal can preach a long time? This man can preach. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. That's the way it always is when the gospel is presented. Some are persuaded, some are not. And then you got some folks who just kind of want to put it off. And they're the worst of the bunch. I mean, Jesus said, either love me or hate me, but be one or the other. Because if you're not one or the other, you make me want to puke. That's the Billy Walker translation of Revelation 3:16, but it's accurate. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. This is Paul. They're leaving. This is Paul's parting shot to them. He's going to quote Isaiah chapter 6, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was commissioned to preach, we'll say it that way, to the children of Israel, God told Isaiah, I got a mission for you. I want you to go speak to the children of Israel, but I'm telling you up front, they ain't going to hear you. They ain't going to pay any attention to what you say. He says, I'm telling you right now that 90% of the people that you're going to go talk to, they're not going to hear a word you say. They don't want to hear anything you say. How would you like it if you had a boss that said, hey, I got a job for you, but I'm going to tell you up front, you're going to be 10% successful at best. I mean, I'd be saying, what's the point, you know, if you're not going to be having more success for that. But that's a lot like what we're called to do, you know. We're called to spread the gospel, but we know good and well most people are not going to pay attention to what we say. 90% of the folks don't want to hear what we got. They don't ever want to hear what we got to say. But that doesn't relieve us of our duty. We're still supposed to do it. God tells us, just like he told Isaiah, just go. You let me worry about the results. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But this quote from Isaiah is used about 6 times in the New Testament. Jesus is quoted using it in all 4 of the Gospels. It's used here in Acts. Paul quotes it in Romans 11. And it can be said of our day, like I said. Now, some folks hear this passage and they cry foul. They say, oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me God says he's going to make people not understand or hear his word? He's not going to let people see his word, but then he's still going to hold them responsible for rejecting his word? And they'll say, well, that ain't fair. Well, sure it is. It's exactly fair. You know, it go ahead.
Basically, though, really, they were planting seed.
Sure.
They wanted someone to come along and more or less verify what they just said with us.
Oh, yeah.
We got to remember God.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. But where I was going with this, people want to say, well, it's not fair for God to harden people's heart and close their ears and then hold them responsible for rejecting his word. It is fair. You know, we all cry, we want our free will until God gives it to us. All God's doing here is giving people what they want. You don't want to hear the word of God? He says, okay, I'll close your ears. And so we all want our free will until he gives us our free will. And we say, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I want to reject God, and then him say, okay, reject me, and then say, well, you can't do that. Well, he can do that. It is fair. You can't have it both ways. Pick a lane and stay in it, I say, you know. So Paul says to him here, you want to reject the gospel? Fine, we'll take it to the Gentiles. They'll accept it. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Now some translations don't have verse 29 in it. It's not a big deal. Read it yourself. Leave it in, pull it out. Don't make a hill of beans difference. I don't want to get into all that. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Says he received all who came to him, and he witnessed to him, he preached to him. We got examples of that in Scripture. We got in the book of Philemon, you got the Onesimus. He's an example of somebody that Paul reached during this time. Now, this is a weird way to end this book. This is the end of the book. Here we've been hanging on the edge of our seat. Paul, these perils of Paul, you know, and looking for some big climax, and you get to the end, and it's just, in many ways, it's incomplete, because this is a book about church history, and church history is not complete. We're writing the final chapters now. So it kind of, the book of Acts, you know, I heard R.C. Sproul said, if I bought a book, paid good money for a book, and got to the end like that, he said, I'd be calling the publisher. I'd be mad, you know. And I know what he's saying, but it essentially ends with a to be continued. That's the way this book ends. Secular history tells us Paul was acquitted in Rome before Nero. He was set free. He went on another 4th missionary journey. He was rearrested 2 or 3 years later. I don't know exactly why. He was imprisoned. He was condemned and executed and was ultimately beheaded. You know, this book reminds me that, like I said earlier, God's will is going to get done. God doesn't need Second Mile Church to reach the city of Clarksville. If he's going to reach it, he's going to do it. But it also reminds me that we are called, that is our commission. We are called to do it. If we don't do it, we're the ones missing the blessing. It ain't going to be God. God's going to do His work. But He's called us. That's our job. He wants us to participate in the blessing of reaching the city. And that's what we should be caught doing. So, like I said, kind of ends on a anticlimactic way, this book, but that's it nonetheless. Any questions or comments about this chapter or the whole book?